So is my volume loud enough? I'm having a hard time hearing it bounce back on that, so I get nervous. Okay, good. So one of the unwritten rules when you gather together as family is, well, let's say it together. It's not polite to talk religion or politics. Guess what? I'm not going to be politically correct today. Because I don't know about you, but I'm worried about the Thanksgiving dinner table. Not the food, the conversation. And I'm pretty sure that I'm not the only one walking into a family that has been voting the opposite direction in the last 12 days. So how do we address this? Well, first of all, instead of not talking about religion and politics, let's begin by doing that in her order. First of all, if we're going to talk about religion, we need to talk about our politics and where we are as an American people at this time. You see, I'll speak for personally. 8 years ago, when I found out that we're into a stint of hope and change, I really didn't know what that meant. And for all of us, we look back and say, oh, especially with the Affordable Care Act, voting on that. What was the word we heard from the Congress? Well, you got to vote on it before you read it. What part about that has not gone well for just about any of us? Beginning with keeping doctors. Well, I just went on to the Affordable Care Act 2 months ago, and I made sure I kept the same doctor, but lo and behold, Walgreens was not on my list of prescription providers. Go figure. So there are a lot of things. And then 4 years ago, we voted for more of this hope and change. And I thought, I don't know if I can take this. I don't know if the country can take this. And now, just most recently, 12, 13 days ago, we voted for making America great again. And guess what? The nation flipped. The ones who were just happy with where things were at are now crying and upset and angry and most of all worried about what the future may hold for them. Well, in the midst of all this, I tend to think a little differently than most people. I start thinking, you know, in retrospect, after the last 8 years, America is still here. Not the same, but it's still here. But now, Americans have been fundamentally transformed. We thought we were transforming a nation. Well, guess who lives in this nation? The people. And it doesn't have anything to do with politics. Well, not directly, I believe. What this has to do with the foundations of our country. We have been known as being a melting pot. That can sound kind of nasty or really strange. Just jump in the pot like that proverbial frog and see what happens. Or really what we're talking about is that everybody comes together here in America. That's been our tradition for over 200 years. Coming together, enjoying being together, the freedoms and the directions and the balance of our rule of law so that we can, yes, that phrase that's been twisted and tweaked and turned, that idea of being an exceptional people. It has nothing to do with really the people who are here, but the government that says, we're going to stay back and let you be all God has made you to be. Remember the passage I was here last time we worked with Ephesians 2:10, you are God's masterpiece. You have been created all over anew for being in the kingdom, and God has given you, made you able, prepared you to do good things so that we can, well, like Thanksgiving, the theme is, give thanks to God and be God's blessing to others. But Americans have been fundamentally transformed into saying we need to look out for ourselves, the people like us, and there are unknown numbers of groupings in America that can't talk with each other, that are afraid of each other, that are angry with each other. And this, dear friends, is not the America I grew up in. At least I thought I grew up in a better place. And secondly, as I already mentioned, we talk about American exceptionalism. That's simply allowing people to be all God intended us to be. And in place of that, we're trying to say, no, we have to make sure everybody is good. Are you good? Yeah, I'm good. No, I'm not good. Well, we got to make this person good too. And it's all about leveling the playing field instead of clearing the playing field to allow people to be blessings from God in this country. That's the way I see things. And because of that, and because of where we sit right now, I'm standing, you're sitting, we need to say, just like in the Bible class, and any time we want to know more about where we stand in this, as Pastor Joe's been talking about, this kingdom of God and God's plan for our world, we look to Scripture. And even though this day seems so dark, does Scripture provide some kind of light? So I thought to myself, now, I'm looking for a biblical example of fundamental transformation. I even Googled it, my Bible resource software doesn't come up. But then I got this thought. I remembered a time when God's people in the Old Testament were fundamentally transformed because of the environment in which they were living in. They had been slaves, and then God freed them through the power of his arm and Moses' word of God. And then they were out in the wilderness for how long? 40 long years. A full generation passed, and the generation coming in says, wow, this is, I don't have an iPad, don't have any Wi-Fi. You know, I really like a pizza to be delivered, and none of that's happening. But they did get manna every day. They did get water flowing from the rock in the middle of the desert. God provided them. And guess what? Christmas time's coming. Kids, you're looking forward to getting some new tennis shoes, right? Well, maybe not on the top of the list. But God saw to that also. You see, for 40 years, the shoes, the sandals they wore did not wear out. The clothes, sorry, fashionistas, the clothes never wore out, so what they went into wilderness with, they or their Goodwill gave it to Goodwill and they got it out at Goodwill. They walked out with clothes that went into the wilderness, and all of a sudden they're crossing the Jordan River and they're back to the real world where there are people that don't depend upon God's providence. People that say, I've got to take care of myself or nobody else will. And Joshua stood up in front of God's people and said, now choose you this day whom you will serve. You're going to serve those old gods from back in Egypt. By the way, they didn't stand up too well against God Yahweh, the Lord of hosts. But if you want to, you can do that. Now, these people in here, they've got iPads and they've got all sorts of things that and they say their gods have made this. And if you want to, you can trust in that. But as for me and my family, let's say it, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Okay, that's the biblical model of complete transformation, fundamental transformation from a world where God provides for you and you don't have a choice to now a world in which we have a choice. You see, the pilgrims came, all they worried about was the next plate, small plate of food on the table. We have so many other things, like in Cana, to worry about that we can push God beside and say, I'll just take care of myself, thank you. Today, we are at a fork in the road. Today, the words of Joshua speak to us. Choose you this day. Hopefully it's before Thanksgiving, because we need to have our feet on the ground and our eyes to the Lord and our words praising God and not bickering with each other. I don't know about you, but I'm all in for this sermon because I'm hoping to hear something good. Now, if you think about it, there are two forks in the road. Now, I've tried to simplify it. It's not poetic or anything, but it's close. We have, on one side, we have what I call .gov. And so many people are growing into this concept that .gov will take care of everything I need. And it'll take care of all my enemies. .gov has become, for lack of a better term, God, right? That people believe that the government is here to take care of them. How's that working with the Postal Service? How's that working with the VA? How's that working with just about everything in our world? .gov supposedly is here to take care of everything, and even here in America, it's not working too well. So we have .gov on one road, and we've got God, period. In other words, only, always, and nothing else, God going down the other path. Now, it just happens that I set this up, and I'm looking at the picture last night, and I said, you know, that road off to the left, that doesn't, we're not talking about the left politically, but the picture left, you know, and there are two political parties, but the way my crazy way of seeing things is that they kind of go parallel. It's just how far to left or right we want to go, and they go down this road. It just depends whether you're working with the left track of tires or the right track of tires, goes off, and if you look at it, it gets darker and darker and darker. I just saw that last night. I go, wow, this will preach. So here I am. And the other road, goodness, just like yesterday, you know, there'd be snow, there'd be almost clear sunshine. There's a clearing on ahead. There's a light at the end of the tunnel, or in this case, the path. Okay, now that's for people that say we will put our faith and trust in God and God alone. Or as it goes up on the screen, we have a choice of .gov or God, period. Where will we put our faith and trust? Well, that takes us back to our lesson for today. Here it is. One of the darkest, most dangerous moments, not of America, but of Jesus' ministry here on earth. The angels had said, here he comes. Peace on earth to those people who have peaceful attitudes toward God and toward each other. Jesus is going to make that grow. And then Jesus comes and he enters into his ministry. And he says, look at this Old Testament passage from Isaiah. Today in your hearing, I am here in your presence to make that complete. That the lame will see, the blind, the lame will walk, the blind will see, and everyone will have the good news of God's reconciliation preached to them. Of course, in the darkness of that moment, and that's even before, in the hour in which God shut off the lights, not because we hadn't paid them, but just because it was the darkest hour of Jesus' suffering on the cross. As we go into that, women are crying and just thinking this is the end because Jesus is being crucified. And he says, it's okay. But it's not going to be okay when the powers of evil come into Jerusalem in 70 years from now. Actually, it was less than that because time was already ticking 30 years. And then there were his arch rivals in the religious as well as political field. And they were going, yes, he's up there where we can talk to him and tell him what we really feel about him. As if they hadn't said that for the last few years. And they were taunting him. Oh, come on, Dan, we'll believe you. Well, that was really the devil following up on the 40 days in the wilderness where he couldn't convince Jesus to put his knee down and bow in service to the devil. And now they're saying, if you come down, we'll believe in you. That's the devil speaking like he spoke to Peter. No, you can't do that. If you come down, we'll worship you. No. If Jesus comes down, it's mission impossible. It's impossible for us to be in part, become part of God's kingdom and his family forever. Jesus had to stay there. And then there were the soldiers thinking, you know, it's a Friday. How long are we going to be stuck here? It's a beautiful afternoon like this last Friday. We have things to do in the garden at home. And here we are waiting for people to die. This is a real bummer today. And then they join in the heckling. And then, I don't know, maybe they didn't want to think about dying. The two thieves on the cross were heckling Jesus as well. Finally, one of them comes to his senses. And he says, wait a minute. And he talks to the one over there next to him. He says, wait a minute. We justly deserve this, but this Jesus, he doesn't deserve this. I can tell. I know criminals. I'm one of them. And so he turns to Jesus. And Jesus is not just acting in the moment. You see, in Bible class, remember you folks were talking about John 3:16. The bigger picture is that God loves the world. And this is the fulfillment of the bigger picture, so to speak. And so Jesus turns to the thief, and the thief says, Jesus, let's say these words together. Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Maybe he was a fly on the wall in Pilate's judgment hall. Remember when Pilate said, so are you a king? And Jesus says, no, yes, I'm a king, but no, my kingdom is not of this world. Oh. And when you come in your kingdom, remember me. And Jesus' response is what? You know, I don't pardon anybody. No, that's my job. So he takes the, perhaps from our perspective, the worst possible sinner. And Jesus gives him what presidents tend to do on their way out of the office, some a long time before that. He pardons the sinner. And he says, what wonderful words, three of the red words together. I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise. Now this is not something that is an isolated incident. This is just setting the stage. God so loved the world. God loves the worst of the worst. And if only we ask Jesus will pardon our sins, that's the price he is paying, the price of our sin, eternal punishment, so that we can be let off scot-free and become part of what God intended us to be, part of his family, his kingdom, here on earth and his kingdom in heaven for eternity. And this doesn't come in a vacuum. Let's read these words together from Jesus. He's just coming into his ministry scene in Mark chapter 1. And he says this, the time promised by God has come at last. Jesus announced, the kingdom of God is near. Repent of your sins and believe the good news. What does it mean to repent? Any Greek scholars here? Turn back. Yeah, it's a military term, actually. And I learned this when I was a freshman in the marching band. In high school, he called it the Cloverdale Philharmonic Marching Band. In other words, we were a performance band, but for the fair in town, small town, we had to learn how to march. And one of the trickiest moves with instrument in hand was to put our toe behind our heel and turn around. That's what repent means. Turn around from the way you are going that says, I need my government to take care of me. I need to take care of myself. Everybody else is my enemy. To saying, I want to follow Jesus. I want to listen to Jesus. He alone can rescue me and bring me back home to God. Repent and believe the good news. But this isn't isolation either. Here's another one. Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, let's read it together, seek the kingdom of God above all else. Live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. It's part of Thanksgiving. Let's take it backwards. God gives us everything we need. Let's give him thanks. And as God does his part, it's like the Old Testament covenant. You do this, I'll do this, we'll be family. God, people, God takes care of us. Beginning with forgiving our sins, down to making sure that we have cranberry sauce to go with the turkey. I like the real thick stuff myself, by the way. Okay, and as we seek the kingdom of God above all else, then our life focus is brought together with God. One more passage, and this is where Paul adds to it. He says this in his first letter to the Corinthians. Let's read it. The kingdom of God is not just a lot of talk. It is living by God's power. Yeah. We folks, not just Americans, but Christians, are really good about talk. Let's admit that. And that can be a sin. Because we're not here on earth to talk, even talk about God. We are here to live by God's power. And that's the hoped-for outcome today, is to say, you know, it's not about all these other things that people are becoming actually hysterical about in our country and around the world. It's about seeking the kingdom and serving God. It's back to the call from Joshua and then his affirmation, as for me and my family, my household, we will serve the Lord with God's power. So let's play a little what if. What if, you saw the pictures, right, while I was trying to get a microphone on? Okay, what if Joe and Amber said, you know, this twin thing is just a little bit too much. You know, what we're going to do is we'll take care of Ruth one day. Diapers, feed her, whatever she needs. And then we'll put her down and we'll pick up Anna. And the next day is her day. And we'll feed her and change her diapers. And we'll just play it fair. We'll just go back and forth. I didn't even say that. That's not going to happen, right? That's never going to happen. But what about, what if God said, okay, they're sitting down, they're listening to my word, I'll take care of them today. And I'll wait until they come back to take care of them again. Think that's a good idea? I don't think so. God might think. No, he wouldn't. He wouldn't even think of that. God takes care of us even while we were yet enemies of God, Paul writes. Christ died for our sins. What if? I just had a little old age moment here. What if we did an about-face? What if we did an about-face and didn't say, well, God, we'll see you next week? What if we said, God, we're going to serve you every day this week. We're going to be listening to you. We're going to be leaning on you. We're not just going to thank you as a nation or as a family or as a congregation once in a while. We're going to thank you every day. And as that happens, guess what? God begins to expose to us how we can help. You see, we're not just the, well, I won't even say what they call those people. We're not just useless people. We are valuable people. So, what if we dedicate ourselves to joining Jesus on his mission? Now, this isn't just a random thought, because what did Jesus say to each one of his disciples and to us? Come, follow me. All right? And then at the end of the Gospel of Matthew, he says, now remember, your job is to baptize and teach people and to help them become part of my family. But remember, I am with you always, even to the close of this age. That's why joining Jesus on his mission is his idea, not ours. It's just we need to repent. We need to do an about face and say, let's take care of the kingdom instead of take care of myself. And amazing things will happen. We went, Vicki Graft, somewhere around here. There she is. We went, and we just didn't read the book. We went and listened to Greg Finke. That's pastor, Lutheran pastor Greg Finke. He wrote the book, and the title and the book cover is in front of you. He says, you know, what if we become those everyday disciples looking for glimpses of the kingdom of God? People like that thief on the cross yearning for God's presence in their lives, not knowing the words to ask, but knowing the need. And we are there to be an everyday missionary. If we started a movement from parishes across Southwest Lutheran Parish, across the Lutheran, the Christians in Fort Wayne, Indiana, what if we started that tidal wave? Think how that kingdom of God is even more present with us. One last passage. Remember, we're here. This is the last Sunday of the church year. We are celebrating the fulfillment and the kingdom that Christ has come to bring to us. And let's read the book of Revelation. Then we too will stand in front of God's throne and serve him day and night. And Jesus will always be our shepherd. You know, if we take this attitude, there will not be a fundamental change besides our bodies and our sinfulness. We will be serving God day and night here as his missionaries, and we will be able to do that also in different ways in heaven in the completion of the kingdom of God. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, Heavenly Father, thank you for making us your dear children. Thank you for